I'm going to show some pictures of people. And I want you to think, and if you're brave enough, share with me out loud. If you were talking to the person sitting next to you, what would you say about the picture that I'm ready, that I'm going to show to you, okay? Picture number one. There's a drug addict. Now, if you have the opportunity to go right up to this person without retaliation and say whatever you want, or if you were talking to someone right next to you where this person didn't hear, what might you say about them? You're killing yourself. Okay. What else might you say? Why are you doing that? And the attitude behind that, would it be sincere? Would it be judgmental when you say that? But judgmental in a condemning, what in the world are you doing that for type of thing? You idiot, you. Maybe along those lines. Okay, let me give you another one. What would you say about him?
Ugly.
He's ugly. Okay. Now, fortunately, he's a Hispanic person. I shudder. Middle Eastern custom is for when people greet each other that they kiss each other on the cheek. And I shudder to think of Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat to kiss that guy. He's ugly. Now, he was ugly. But, okay, he's ugly. What else? Hang him. You're evil. That's why you would hang him, right? You want justice enacted. He's a dictator. He's cruel. He's inhumane. Those types of things. Okay, you might say that. Anything else? Give me another one. No, that was Carol's. I will, by the way, the Sunday that I am gone, I will put a picture, my high school yearbook picture up there. That's right. Just so you know, that'll be in 2 weeks. What would you say? What would be the first thing that you'd say to this guy? First thing I'd say, okay?
Couple of things. Get a haircut and get a bath.
They are exactly the two things that I would say to him in that order. Get a haircut, get a bath. And get away, and then the last one would be get a life. Don't mess this up now. How'd that go backwards? How about these guys? Now, I don't know that they're necessarily terrorists, but they sure could be. Okay, you certainly would want to confront them and let them know that what they're believing isn't true. Here's a good one. He's a Cleveland Browns football player. Now, if you were sitting in the stadiums and he came by, you would probably yell, "You bum," or something like that. It's Kellen Winslow, Jr. And I don't know what he's like personally. He might be a fine fellow. Might not be. But because he plays for a team that's despised in this area, you're not going to be too friendly to him, are you? One more, and this is the scariest one of them all. Told you it was the scariest one. We sent a birthday card to my son John, was it last year or the year before? I think it was last year. And on the front, it showed a picture, a cartoon picture of her sitting at a desk with a nameplate that said President Clinton. And on the inside, you opened it up and said, see, there are some things scarier than getting a year older. Thought that was funny. Now, I believe there are places in the will of God that you can make fun of people if it's done with the right attitude. I make fun of Bob all the time. I pick on him. But he knows, and I have told him over, and I think everybody knows here, how much I truly admire Bob. He has been a close friend since day one. I appreciate his walk with the Lord, and I'm struggling to be very serious about this, but that's absolutely true. I can get away with picking on him because he knows I don't mean it, and you know I don't mean a thing that I'm saying about him. I pick on Dolores Shukish a lot, and she's just easy to pick on, that's all. And she's not here, so I can say this. I think there is room to say some things that aren't quote unquote true when people know that you're saying them in jest. I think there's room in the will of God to say some things of a competitive nature, such as you can razz the Cleveland Browns, and if Kellen Winslow was traded next year and became a Steeler, you'd come up and pat him on the back and say, can I have your autograph? He'd be a fine person then. Certainly there are times when people must be spoken to about sinful activity. I do not necessarily think it is wrong. Going back to that picture of the hippie, if he was offensive in his odor, to say to him, you stink. You know, if you had to work next to him day in and day out, I have no problem going up to him and saying, man, you need a bath. If you have opportunity, I think there's room in the will of God to confront people on their ideology of life, such as Mrs. Clinton or Fidel Castro, and say, look, I think the things that you believe are absolutely wrong. There's room for that. Some of the things that we would have said, and some of the attitudes with which we would have said them, I think are out of the will of God. And I want us to take a look tonight in Titus chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul says concerning our speech and our need for a gracious speech. We've been looking at the book of Titus, and last week or 2 weeks ago, I noted that chapter 1 deals with a right leadership in the church, a sound leadership. If the church is to be effective, first thing it must have is a sound leadership. Chapter 2 speaks of sound doctrine. If the church is going to accomplish the will of God, it has to have beliefs that are true. And chapter 3 then deals with sound living. And we looked last time at verse 1 about our relationship to the law of the land, to politics, to government, and what our involvement could be. And certainly we have to live right in the land in which we're living. Tonight I want us to consider verses 2 on down through verse 7. And how we speak. If we are to accomplish the will of God as a ministry, our speech needs to be gracious. Here he gives us a command in verse 1, and I'm just going to pick up the first couple of words because they filter on down into verse 2. Put them in mind. Cause them to think about these things. And the first was relationship with government. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The command that's given here is first of all negative, and it's two-part. We are to speak no evil. Now that doesn't mean that we are not to confront people when they are wrong. We are not to tell things as they are. We are to be truthful. We're not to sugarcoat the truth. We are to speak the truth in love, however. But we are not to speak evil, and we are not to be a brawler. The idea is we're not to be creating contentions with our words. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And the idea behind this is speech is not to be putting people down and beating people up simply for the purpose of making us feel good or elevating ourselves. There's two ways of lifting ourselves up. It's by making ourselves better or putting the people around us down. The easy way is putting other people down. We don't have to do anything to ourselves. But do we really get better? Well, relatively, we're better than that person. But we haven't gotten any better. The idea here is not to be putting people down. It's not going to make us any better. Not to be beating them up. And by the way, our words can beat people up. Many of us will never, ever touch a gun. We'll never, ever use a knife, a sword, or another weapon of fatality. But we can assassinate people with our words. That object that's found behind our teeth is lethal. And it can kill. We are not to speak evil. We are not to be brawlers, to be injurious to people simply for the sake of putting down. On the positive side, we are to be gentle. And we are to show meekness. Now, meekness does not mean that we have to be pansies. It just means to have our power under control. Remember Jesus when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light, my yoke is easy, and for I am meek," he said. Certainly he was the God of creation. He spoke and the world came into existence, but all that power was kept under control. We are to keep our power under control. We are to be gentle. The purpose of confronting people and speaking even the things that are seemingly bad, seemingly derogatory, condemning, and so forth, is that they might realize those things and make themselves better because of it. Speech must be seasoned with grace. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then he gives us a reason. First of all, we were once what we now object to. He goes on in verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Number of characteristics there. We were foolish. Foolishness speaks to our philosophy of living. What we thought was right in life, what life was worth or what life was all about, we were following after. You've heard of people that have goals in life. By the time they turn 30, they want to be millionaires, or they want to travel and go around the world. And not that those things are necessarily wrong or evil things, but that's not the purpose of living. The purpose of living is to serve God. I like that. There's even a little bit broader description of it. To glorify God. That glorifying can be in areas of service or ministry. It can be in times of worship and prayer where you're not, quote unquote, serving Him, but just fellowshipping with Him. The purpose of living is to glorify God, to accomplish His will in our own lives. That's what life is all about. Whether we become rich, whether we become famous, whether we become powerful, that type of thing, doesn't really matter. But do we accomplish the will of God? We were once foolish. We once, in an unsaved state, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ, when you didn't know Him as Savior, you probably had a different philosophy of living. And that's foolishness. We were disobedient. Disobedience speaks to our rebellion against authority. Let me pick on a parent here tonight. Patrick, did you ever tell Corey, "I want you to stay out of the cookie jar," or something along those lines, and you walked away? Where was he within the next hour? Exactly. That's the nature of us as sinners. We want to exert our own authority. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. The things that I shouldn't do, he says, I find myself doing. And the things that I should be doing, I don't want to do those things. We want to tell ourselves what to do and what we don't want to do. We want to be our own bosses. Not that that's necessarily wrong in the business world or anything, but we're always under the authority of God. And in an unsaved life, we wanted to do what we wanted to do, and we didn't want God telling us. In fact, even in our saved lives, whenever we sin, we're basically telling God, I want to do my own thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we were always doing that. It says we were sometimes disobedient. We were... What is going on with this computer tonight? We were once deceived. That speaks of our intelligence. We had the wool pulled over our eyes at various times. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan came along and said, hey, Eve, have you seen that tree over there? Yeah, but we can't even touch the thing. But you know, you really should have that. And Paul talks about that situation in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and says that Eve was deceived. In fact, he puts a preposition on the front of the verb, meaning she was thoroughly deceived. She didn't know which end was up. And sometimes we get taken. We look at something and we think, man, that's got to be good. And we find out it's not. You know, we look at the guy... shooting up drugs and he's thinking this is going to get me by, and we say, don't you understand? And the guy doesn't understand. We look at the Fidel Castros and he thinks he's got the philosophy of what government should be and how to rule people, and we say, you know what, that's hideous, but he's deceived. And we once were too. And then it has a whole bunch of characteristics which I summarized here. We were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were self-serving and other-depriving. Our goal in life was to lift us up if it meant putting others down. Whatever suited us, that was fine, as long as it made us better. It didn't matter if it made someone else worse, we were willing to do it, because the world keeps telling us, who's the most important person? You got to look out for number one, who is not Jesus Christ, yourself. He said, we were once the people that were tend to speak evil of. And we have no right to speak evil of them because, second reason, we've been changed. He goes on to say in verse 4, but, and after Larry just mentioned that earlier tonight from Ephesians, that but always comes in when things are the worst. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, unmerited favor, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's love and kindness appeared toward men. And it was appropriated by those who believed. Now, verse 5 says, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done that He saved us. There are those who teach that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and be baptized. Well, baptism is a righteous work, but it's a work that we must do. God doesn't take us into the baptistry and baptize us. That's my job. And there are those I have been tempted to know. It's a righteous work that we do. And this verse clearly says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If there's anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that's added to it, whatever that is doesn't produce salvation. Verse 5 here says, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When God saved us. The agency was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which He shed abundantly. And it was through the Holy Spirit that we were regenerated, which produced a washing. Now, there is some debate amongst people who look at the Bible, and they say this washing of regeneration, is it a washing that regenerates, or is it a regeneration that washes? And it's the latter of the two. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and gives life, and that life washes away the sin. Those who say it's the other way around say, well, here's a washing, and that washing is baptism. And when you bring either a child or an adult and they're baptized, that water washes away their sins. No, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is, and grammatically this follows this is a regeneration that washes, that cleanses you, that makes you alive. And the renewing, God brings in a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And notice all these things are said to be in the past tense. The love of God appeared. Not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved, past tense thus, which He shed on us, past tense. All these things look to the past and say, okay, here's what God has already done for us. But then in verse 7, it brings us to the present tense, that being justified. That's present tense. Now remember, justified does not mean just as if I'd never sin, as the popular definition is. Just as if I'd never sinned would put me in a state of uncertainty. Well, I don't have anything to condemn me, but I don't have anything that speaks positively for me. Justified theologically means to be declared righteous in the very sight of God with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. All the things that Jesus did in fulfilling the law are placed into our account. It's as if we had done them simply on the basis of trusting Christ. He did all the work. He took all the punishment. He took all our sin. We took all His righteousness and were declared righteous in the sight of God. Oh, by the way, that being justified on what basis? By His grace. We are who we are, not because we've made ourselves who we are, but because God graciously made us who we are. Therefore, we're not to be putting people down. The example of Christ was, He lifted us up. And that brings us to the third thing. In verse 7, it says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Should be. Future tense. We have a hope that's before us, the hope of eternal life and an eternal existence in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a place. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That hope doesn't mean, well, I hope it comes true as if where there's uncertainty. It's, man, I can't wait for it to come true. It's only a matter of when. There I was, a sinner, sometimes disobedient, sometimes deceived, sometimes with the wrong philosophy of life, and God came along and saved me. He's declared me righteous today in His sight. And tomorrow I've got a bright hope lying in front of me. All on account of verse 4, the kindness and love of God. That's the example that we need to incorporate in our speech as we look at those who are outside the body of Christ. Put them in mind, not to speak evil. Yes, there are going to be times when you're going to come to these people and say, look, man, what you're doing is contrary to the will of God. You're living in sin, and the wages of sin is death. No, that's where you draw the line. You don't take pride. You don't take glory. You don't take delight in saying, man, you're heading to hell. But you have to say those things in order for a person to realize it, that they might then trust Christ and be headed for heaven. And Corme was absolutely right. You almost stole all my thunder. We could have ended this thing 20 minutes ago, but that's not going to work. We can say all these things about all these people, but how's that going to win them to Christ? We need a gracious speech. It is the speech of grace that converts sinners to saints. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace of God in my life and your grace that has been extended to all these that are gathered here tonight, as to the whole world. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight who has never received that grace and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that even right now where they're sitting, they might recognize the need for the forgiveness of sins. It's not a matter of how good we are in comparison to others. It's how far we've fallen short in comparison to Jesus Christ. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's cross. And if we put our faith and trust in Him and that death that He died, our sins are forgiven and we are declared righteous in Christ. We thank you for that message in verse 5 tonight. And Lord, I just pray that if one here needs to respond, that even right now that they might be calling out, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior. But for all of us here tonight, Lord, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to be gracious in our speech to the world around us. We need to confront sin. We need to tell it like it is. But we need to speak not to put them down, but ultimately to lift them up to glory. Lord, make our desires to do that prosperous this week. I pray, Father, that you'll bring one into the path of each and every one of us that we might share Christ with. Regardless of how they receive it, regardless of the consequences, may we be bold to speak graciously and truthfully. And Lord, if it would please you, as I know that it would, we would pray that that one might respond by trusting Jesus Christ. And there might be a new one, a new name written down in glory by this time next week. Lord, dismiss us tonight. Refresh us tonight with a good night's rest. That should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be about the things of the will of God for us with much vigor and vitality. That others might see Christ abundantly living in us and through us, and that you'll use us to accomplish your purposes. We praise you for all these things that you are doing, have done, and are yet going to accomplish in us and through us. In the very name of the one who died for us, we praise you. Amen. Have a good week.